Tonight we begin a new sermon series in this little book of Jonah, one of the minor prophets. You'll notice the sermon title tonight, God's Call and the Disobedient Prophet. That's really what we consider here from the opening portion of the book of Jonah. God's Call and the Disobedient Prophet. Let's read now the living and holy word of God. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And following. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." The word of God from Jonah 1 this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you already surprised by some of the things that you've read here in the opening of this little book? Most of us, I'm sure, are so familiar with this story that we're not going to be surprised at all when we reach at the end of chapter 1, that little part of the story where Jonah is swallowed by the big fish and lives in its belly for 3 days. Those few of you who have never read Jonah and are not familiar with this story would have been surprised by that event, but I've spoiled it for you, so sorry. But you really should have been surprised already by these few verses in the opening of this little book. God calls this prophet to go to Nineveh and to preach against that great city because of its great evil. It had provoked God. So he calls Jonah to go over there to the Assyrians in the great city of Nineveh, preach against them. Tell them of their coming doom. And what do we find? Well, you'd expect the prophet quickly to do exactly as he's told, as you find with virtually every single prophet in the Old Testament. But he doesn't. Instead, Jonah quickly takes off in the opposite direction. This is a very surprising thing, and it should get us thinking here at the outset. What is wrong with this man? Why would God's prophet not obey God's command? It's a rare thing in the Old Testament, very rare, for a prophet to rebel against God like this. And we're going to consider God's call and the prophet's disobedience in a moment. That's really what the two parts of this passage that we want to consider tonight. But first, just a few preliminary things that should help us get our bearings a little bit before we dive into the story. Jonah, the son of Amittai, first of all, who is he? Who is this Jonah? All we learn here about him at the beginning of this prophetic book is that he is the son of a man named Amittai. You go looking for some information about Jonah in other Old Testament books, and you know what you find? One verse. 2 Kings 14:25 mentions Jonah, son of Amittai. Same man. A prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II reigned from, 780s BC through the 750s, something like that. Pretty long reign. 30 some odd years. One verse. 2 Kings 14:25, that's it. And all it says about Jonah, besides the fact that he's the son of Amittai, is that this prophet revealed to King Jeroboam II that God had plans for the expansion of Israel, for Israel's borders to be expanded to some extent in the northern kingdom. I say the northern kingdom because by this point, the people of God had been divided into two kingdoms, right? This is in the northern kingdom where Jonah's a prophet, and he just has a little message to Jeroboam II about the expansion of Israel's borders. So, not much to say about Jonah outside of this little book, but his living during the reign of Jeroboam II is actually rather important. Very important as we consider Jonah's calling to go to the people of Nineveh. Next, we want to consider Nineveh. What is this place, this great city of Assyria? That's all that we read there in verse 2. God says, go to Nineveh, that great city. Doesn't get much description here. We get a little bit more. It's evil. It's guilty of such wickedness, in fact, that the Assyrians there are in danger of God's terrible wrath. So this is a wicked city, the capital city probably by this point. At least it did become the capital city of the Assyrian Empire to the north of Israel, the northeast of Israel. What you need to know about Nineveh, friends, is that this capital city of the Assyrians is not just a people that were guilty of great wickedness that had provoked God. The Assyrians were among the chief enemies of the people of Israel in the 8th century before Christ. These are some of Israel's greatest foes. Let me just explain briefly. Some years before Jeroboam II was reigning in Israel, Jehu was king of the northern kingdom. And during Jehu's reign, the Assyrians engaged in a campaign of foreign expansion, which eventually reached Israel down in the south. And King Jehu eventually had to submit to Assyrian rule. He became what we call a vassal. Jehu's king of the northern kingdom of Israel, but there's a much greater king, the suzerain, which is the king of Assyria, because this is a mighty empire, and they had taken over, if you will. To some extent, they had taken over the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Jehu has to start paying taxes or tribute to the Assyrian government. Well, that's not all. Some decades later, after Jehu and even after Jeroboam II, three rulers in Assyria, one right after another, expanded the empire more. And it was at that time, friends, in the year 722 to be exact, that Assyria conquered Israel, took over Samaria, the capital city in the north, took a bunch of Israelites into exile, and then repopulated Samaria with a bunch of Assyrians. You read that story in 2 Kings 17. Well, what does all of this matter? Jonah's ministry as a prophet happened in the midst of all of this. That one little note in 2 Kings 14:25, it's important because it puts you smack dab in the middle of all of this Assyrian rule that was affecting Israel. Assyrian rule that was overpowering Israel. So you can understand that Jonah and virtually every other Israelite along with him would have had very negative feelings toward the people of Nineveh. Frankly, the Israelites would have been very glad to hear that Yahweh was about to judge the Assyrian capital of Nineveh for its wickedness. It might have even been a cause for rejoicing had they heard that message. But in this little book of Jonah, it appears that this is not a message for Israel to hear at all, at least not initially. This was not a message for the Israelites to hear. And this is another surprising thing. God called Jonah to cry out against the evil city of Nineveh by going there and speaking to those Assyrian people. Quite a few books in the Minor Prophets begin with the word of the Lord coming to the prophet. And then immediately on the heels of that little note, the prophet's oracle begins. He launches right into his message. Well, who receives that message? In almost every case, it's the people of Israel. It's the covenant people. And friends, even in those rare instances in the Old Testament where God's prophets have an extended message about the doom that God was going to bring to a foreign people, to some Gentile nation or another, still that message would have been spoken to Israel. This is a surprising thing in this little book of Jonah, that the prophet is sent to the foreign people and to bring a message to them about their coming destruction through God's judgment. What's the big deal, you might be asking? Some of you know where I'm going. Why would a prophet be sent to tell the people of Nineveh that God was about to destroy them for their sins?
Mercy.
In his mercy, Yahweh intended all along to give the Assyrians opportunity to repent so that they would not be destroyed in his judgment. Nineveh eventually got the message. Not to give away too much more of the story. They did eventually get the message that the living God was getting ready to destroy them in judgment, and they did repent, and they were not destroyed. So the first thing I want to take from our passage tonight is simply the fact that it shows something profound. Yes, of God's sovereignty as creator and as judge of all people, but especially this little book of Jonah shows us something profound about God's mercy towards sinners everywhere. My first point, friends, Israel's great God is creator and judge over all, but he is also a God who looks upon all sinful peoples with mercy. From the start of the book, we see that Yahweh is not the God of Israel alone. Jonah is sent up to Assyria because Israel's God is about to judge that foreign people for their wickedness. Israel's God is also God of the Gentiles, right? You remember Paul's rhetorical question in Romans chapter 3. Is God the God of the Jews only or God of the Gentiles? Well, of course he's the God of both Jew and Gentile because he's the creator of all peoples. And Jonah will go on to confess it later in this chapter that Yahweh is the creator who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And therefore that awesome creator has the right to judge all peoples who dwell on the face of the earth. Yahweh is the almighty, everywhere present, sovereign king over the human race and over every nation, not just over Israel. But again, his call to Jonah, the mission Yahweh gave to Jonah, demonstrates in a subtle way. Maybe it's subtle at first. It's going to become much more obvious. At first, maybe it's sort of implicit, and you're not even exactly sure what God's getting at. But his call to Jonah does demonstrate something else about him. That this God of great sovereign dominion over all peoples is also a God of compassion and mercy toward sinners all over the earth. In fact, toward all sinful peoples. Don't misunderstand me. I did not say he's a God of mercy toward each and every sinner on the face of the earth. I'm not saying he shows the same mercy to every individual. He certainly does not. Another passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 9. He says, God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and he hardens whom he hardens. But he does have a measure of mercy. He does indeed have a measure of compassion toward all peoples of the earth. Toward all. Yahweh sent Jonah to Nineveh. Now, this is a story, just bear with me for a minute. It's obviously a story about God's compassion to that people, Nineveh. So you could make a case that, well, he's a God of compassion to Israel, and that's obvious. He's a God who shows great mercy to these people of Nineveh, at least for a time. By the end of the book of Jonah, that will be obvious. But to all peoples? Well, yes, friends. And what I mean to argue this evening is that Nineveh is representing Gentile peoples everywhere. Yahweh sent Jonah to Nineveh with a message of destruction, but he gave them 40 days before judgment would strike. And the people repented of their sins. In fact, they turned to God, and he heard their cries for mercy. He spared them. He gave them mercy. He spared them from his terrible wrath, which they deserved for all their wickedness. Friends, this is a fundamental point in this little book of Jonah. And really, it's a fundamental point that we find all over Scripture. That Yahweh is creator and judge of all, but he is also the great Savior, who from the beginning has made known his plan to bring his saving mercy to all peoples of the earth. Undebatable. It's exactly what he says to Abraham. You should know those words very well. They are, in a sense, besides the fact that God is the creator of the whole earth and of all peoples, those words in Genesis 12, verse 3, that God speaks to Abraham, and he speaks them again and again to Abraham, those words should be absolutely known to every Christian. They really should be. Memorized by you, dear saints. Because those words that God speaks in Genesis 12, verse 3 to Abraham are, as it were, a prolegomena, the first words that give a foundation to our understanding of worldwide missions. God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make your offspring a blessing to all the families of the earth. He says it again and again, all the nations of the earth. Through your offspring, Abraham, they will be blessed. And that blessing, friends, is the blessing ultimately of everlasting kingdom salvation. And no, that's not the blessing, okay, that the Ninevites, the Assyrians in Nineveh receive. At least not in this story. They receive a temporal blessing. They're spared from that judgment that was about to fall upon them. But God sparing that wicked city, which repented of their sins, is a sign of God's great mercy towards sinners throughout the earth. You have to appreciate, in other words, friends, that Israel's God did not have grace and mercy, kindness for Israel alone, but for Gentiles as well. And this is what Jonah resented. Brings me to my second point tonight, friends. My only other point for you to consider with me this evening. Jonah represents disobedient covenant people. I said a moment ago, Nineveh in some sense represents Gentile peoples all over the earth. Well, Jonah represents disobedient covenant people who would enjoy God's saving mercy while withholding it from others. It's my second point tonight. Jonah represents disobedient covenant people who would enjoy God's saving mercy while withholding it from others. Let me just explain why I'm using that word represent. I do not mean to suggest that Jonah is an unreal figure. He certainly was a real figure. 2 Kings 14:25 makes that clear. I'm not wanting to suggest either that the book of Jonah is really just a parable. Though there are some commentators, actually quite a lot of commentators, who would say that this is a parable. All of the fantastic things that happen, the strange thing with the fish, the strange thing that comes later with the plant, that comes up one day and it's withered the next, and all of these strange things. There are quite a few commentators that would say, well, these things, maybe they're possible because God can work miracles and do all sorts of strange things. But you have all these strange, fantastic, sort of miraculous things packed into a story like this. And you can see there's a great moral to the story. And so many have concluded this is a parable, not really history. We'll address this on another occasion, Lord willing. We'll do that in a bit more detail. But this book, I think, has to be received as actual history. If for no other reason than the fact that our Lord Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 12 as having really happened. It kind of puts that one to rest for me anyway. I hope it does for you. I don't know how it couldn't. Jesus talks in Matthew 12. There's also a similar passage in Luke 11. He speaks about the events that happened here in this book as having really happened. Even the people of Nineveh being raised up on the last day to preach against and condemn the people around Jesus, the unrepentant people in his day. Well, friends, I'll touch on those things, the sign of Jonah and all of that, on another occasion. But Jonah is a historical figure. There's no question about that. And I believe Jesus makes it abundantly clear we have to take this as a historical record. At least it's more than that, but it is that. It is a true history of something that really happened. But Jonah, nevertheless, is representative for Israel. His sin problem reflects something that was indicative of God's covenant people, Israel. The prophet got a command to go to Nineveh. He immediately gets up and goes the opposite direction. Not to Nineveh in the northeast, but to Tarshish in the west. It's possibly Spain. Can't be positive where Tarshish is. But in any case, friends, you see there in verse 3 that Jonah wanted to get away from the presence of Yahweh. He knew he was disobeying God. Maybe he was wanting to escape judgment for himself. But I think the better way to take this is that Jonah simply wanted to escape God's presence so that he could ignore God's call upon him. He doesn't want to do what God's calling him to do. He thinks he gets out of God's jurisdiction, perhaps, if he gets out of Israel and heads far west to Tarshish. He was totally wrong, of course. The story goes a little bit further, and we find that Jonah is absolutely resolute in his disobedience and rebellion. He gets on that ship to Tarshish, and when God comes after him and raises up this mighty tempest, this storm that threatens the lives of everybody on that ship, Jonah goes below deck and takes a nap. This is a hardened, sinful man. He knows he's disobedient. He's running from God. He refuses to get on board with God's mission. He puts the lives of other people at stake. And he doesn't seem to have a care in the world. He's not trying to take a nap. He is asleep. Well, Jonah fled from God and from his divine calling from God because he simply did not want to warn Nineveh of judgment. Jonah knew that those Assyrians might repent of their sin. And if they repented, they might be spared. And he did not want those rotten Assyrians to receive God's mercy. That's why he fled. You have to appreciate this later in chapter 4. Just one verse. I don't want to give away too much, but we have to at least deal with this a little bit tonight in conclusion. Notice chapter 4, verse 2. He says now, explaining himself to Yahweh, he says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" Back in Israel. "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I know what kind of God you are because you've proven yourself time and time again to be so merciful to your rebellious people, Israel. You've spared us judgment so many times. I know that you're a God slow to anger and that you do forgive when people repent and cry out for mercy. Therefore, I did not go to Nineveh to begin with, because I didn't want them to receive your mercy. Beloved people of God, Jonah's disobedience should be appalling to us. But what is most wicked is the reason for it, you see. This Israelite thought it would be just fine for him to enjoy God's mercy and grace while he would deny it to others. The Gentile sinners who were strangers to God's covenant. I hope you see why Jonah is such an important book for us still today. Probably a great many Israelites in his day shared his disgust toward Gentiles, shared Jonah's disgust in particular toward the Assyrians. Probably a great many Israelites in Jonah's day shared with him a lack of concern for the lives of the Assyrians up in Nineveh. But the sad truth is, there are many covenant people in the church today who are just as unconcerned with the salvation of people all around us who are perishing in their sins. Let me make the point a bit more personal. What concern do you have for the souls of sinners around you? Do you grieve at their rebellion against God? Do you shudder at the thought of eternal suffering that they will receive in hell for their sins? Do you long for sinners around you to be granted repentance? Repentance unto eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you long for them to be saved through God's mercy in Christ, His Son, the only Savior? If you do, well then, do you pray for the salvation of sinners? Do you pray for the salvation of any particular sinners? Do you pray for missionaries? Do you give financially to the support of their ministry throughout the world? Do you look for opportunity to share the love and truth of Christ Jesus with other sinners, with anyone? No, we are not all called by God to be prophets. We're not all called by God to be evangelists who go preaching the gospel to all people. But we Christians are all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, our Savior, in word and deed, so that we may be used of God to share His mercy and compassion with other sinners. Friends, if you know what a wretched sinner you are, and you've received God's saving mercy in Christ, who suffered and died for your sins, that you may be forgiven and that you may be justified, covered in the righteousness and obedience of God's Son, acceptable to Him now and an heir of everlasting life in His kingdom. If you know the riches of His grace as a blood-bought child of God, adopted in Jesus Christ, you must know that you've received God's mercy so that you may also share that mercy with other sinners. And it's not simply a matter of our duty. Although it's easy for you to hear that and for us to take it that way tonight. Friends, when we know Jesus as Savior, and when we do in fact have the joy of salvation in Christ, through faith alone. That joy is something that you are compelled to share with other people. So many of the Psalms, throughout the Psalter, you find this call to the people of God that their rejoicing in the saving mercy of God is something that they need to proclaim to all peoples around them. We sang it this evening from Psalm 98. Come all peoples, join us, the Church of Jesus Christ, in rejoicing in that great God. Let us sing a new song of salvation because of the mercy He's shown us. When you know that saving mercy of God in Christ, you can't help but call others to know it. Let us pray as we move through this sermon series in the book of Jonah. Let us pray that our gracious God and Savior would use this little book to remind us of the mercy He has given us through Jesus Christ. Let us pray, friends, that He would use this little book to get us on board with His mission to the world of sinners. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.